Gifford, the children who are going to junior church, you can follow Gifford out, and they'll come back near the end of the service. For those of you who are here, let's turn in our Bibles to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4 today. Last week, we read through the entire letter to Titus in order for us to get the big picture. And today we're just going to start going by verse, looking through this passage to see what God has to say. And we're only going to be looking at the first few. And to be honest, sometimes when we read a letter in the Bible like this, we skip over these verses because we go, yeah, Paul, he's an apostle, got it, grace and peace. And then we move on. And unfortunately, that's not good for us because there's even in this these short four verses, there is such good news, such powerful words for us to meditate on. So let's read what God has to say in His Word today. From Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, this is the Word of the Lord. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in His Word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child, in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for your word, and I want to thank you for the Apostle Paul, for the way you used him in so many different ways for the good of your church. I want to thank you for this promise of eternal life, and thank you for the truth that we have in your word. Would you take that truth and sanctify us today? Take that truth and let it sink deep into our hearts so that we not only believe it, but we live differently because of it. Let the joy that comes from your salvation overwhelm us today. Cause us to not only joyfully rejoice and celebrate your grace, your mercy, and your kindness to us in Christ, but by your Spirit, help us to grow up into Christ, that we, your church, would reflect your glory, your goodness, your character, not only to one another, but to this community. And this we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Fake news. Seems like it's all over the place these days. Maybe you heard last year about that lottery winner who was arrested because he took $200,000 of his winnings, bought some manure, and then put it on his ex-boss's lawn. Fake news. Didn't happen. Even though the cops were called to check it out. Or maybe you've heard about that recent thing that's been going on the internet where an HIV-positive Cadbury worker was arrested because he tainted some of the candies with his blood. Again, fake news. It didn't happen. No one has been arrested for anything like that. Or maybe, if you're a certain type of person, maybe you got excited about the fact that the fact that NASA has discovered a new planet, and this new planet is covered in marijuana. I'm sure there's some people who would get excited about that. Again, fake news. Didn't happen. Fake news is everywhere. And in a society and in a culture like ours, in which fake news comes up all the time, sometimes you wonder, well, what's true? What can I really believe? And sometimes we see this fake news that's going on the internet and even on some of our beloved news stations. And we think, wow, things have gotten really bad for fake news to be this prominent. But I want you to know that fake news isn't new. Fake news has been around for ages. In fact, fake news got its start through a serpent whispering to a young lady and saying, "You will not surely die. I know God said that, but that's fake news," when it was really the truth. Paul left Titus on the island of Crete. And like I said last week, if you look at verse 12, part of what Paul says about the Cretans were that they were always liars. They were those who were saying fake news to each other and to other people. They were known for their lies, for their fake news. And in that society, in that culture, in that time, think about what it was like for Titus to try to tell the truth. And for knowing that people were faking news all over the place. I'm sure it was frustrating, it was difficult, just like it's frustrating and difficult for us today. But Paul was set apart as an apostle. He was set apart as a servant of God in order to tell the truth. And that's part of what we want to see today in these few verses, that Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Christ, he was set apart for the sake of God's, the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. And what was that truth about? Verse 2, in hope of eternal life. And so part of what Paul's vision for the church, for the people that God would call into faith, into himself, is that he wanted us to believe the truth about eternal life. That is really what Paul's apostleship and his servanthood to God was all about, for us, for God's people, to believe the truth about eternal life. Again, you can see that Paul calls himself a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Why? For the sake of God's elect. For those who would believe the message of the gospel, this message of eternal life. And what does it say about this message? That God promised before the ages even began. And at the proper time, he manifested in his word through the preaching with which Paul was entrusted by the command of God himself. So this was at the heartbeat of Paul's ministry, was that he wanted people to believe the good news, the truth about eternal life. Now as I look out among you all, I know there are many of you who you would say, well, I already believe the truth about eternal life. So maybe we can just skip this sermon, Stuart. And yet, believing God has given you eternal life is not the exact same thing as believing the truth about eternal life. Because eternal life sometimes gets shortcutted. It gets measured down to its lowest common denominator. And we don't see the full truth of what eternal life is really about. If I could say it this way, we have a tendency to define eternal life almost exclusively in terms of time. And I think that's a fair statement. That we have a tendency to define eternal life almost exclusively in terms of time. We think eternal life equals life that never ends, period, at the end of the sentence. It is life that doesn't give in to death. It is life that continues on day after day, day after day, day after day into eternity. That's why it's called eternal life. And I'm certain that that's where most of us, if you were to ask, what does eternal life look like? You would probably say, it's life that never ends. But is that the full story? Is that all there is to eternal life? We have the tendency to define eternal life that way, yet the scriptural view of eternal life is much more than simply longevity. And that's the argument I want to make today from this passage and from Scripture as a whole. The scriptural view of eternal life is not just about longevity, it is much more than longevity. In order to illustrate this, I want you to think about something for a moment. And I apologize up front that I'm going to have to talk about vampires in a worship service. Okay. Vampires are in, you know, in our culture. And they've been in for a long time. You know, all these stories, and especially young adult novels written about vampires and werewolves and all that kind of stuff. But one of the things about vampires is that they have eternal life in the sense that it never ends. Is that what God gives us? Vampire life? Life that sucks the life out of other people in order to continue on? No, of course not. The life that God gives not only gives us life, but it gives life to other people, right? But also think about how, if we're just talking about immortality, what a curse that would be if that's all there was. That you would live forever still dealing with your sin. Still dealing with the brokenness of life. Still having to face the fact that your relationship with God is not restored. Oh, you live forever, but you're still on the outs with God who created you. You're still in your sins, and you can't break free. And you have no hope for the future being any better. Is that the kind of eternal life you want? And yet, in a lot of ways, that's the way we define eternal life. It is life that never ends, period, at the end of the sentence. But the scriptural view of eternal life is much more than just longevity. It is much more than just time. No, biblically speaking, this gospel message that Paul was a servant of God in order to proclaim, he was an apostle of Jesus Christ in order to proclaim this truth about eternal life that he was so excited to share with people, eternal life is not just about time. Eternal life is really about life with God. Unhindered by sin and its curse. That's eternal life. Life with God, unhindered by sin, unhindered by sin's curse. That is eternal life. Eternal life is this: to know Jesus, the Son of God. That's life. When Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, to have it abundantly. He wasn't talking about vampire life. He was talking about life with our Creator, life with our Sustainer, life with God, life unhindered in our relationship with God, because sin has hindered that relationship. Did you know that? Our sin has hindered our relationship with God. Ever since that one day where I just mentioned earlier, that first fake news, when the serpent whispered into the woman's ear, "You won't die." And she ate. And then her husband ate. And it plunged all of humanity into this state of sin and misery. And we have been living in the fall ever since. We have been living in that brokenness ever since. And so when Jesus comes on the scene and he's talking about giving us life, it is a return to what was given to Adam and Eve before sin, only better. You know why it's better? Because this time it will never end. Life with God, unhindered by sin and its curse. What did the curse of sin bring? It brought alienation from God. And what has Jesus Christ brought us? A return to a relationship with our God. Where now, because of Jesus, we can all go to the throne of grace and call Him Father. And we can find help in time of need. And we can know that He loves us. His love is so great, it is so wide, it is so broad, it is so deep, it is high, that we can't comprehend His love. What else did the fall bring? It brought sickness into the world. It brought sorrow into the world. It brought pain into the world. And yet it brought death into the world. Sickness, sorrow, pain, and death. That's part of the curse of sin. And so when God promises, even before the ages began, eternal life, is He talking about life that just stays in the sickness, in the sorrow, and in the pain, and in the death? Or is He talking about freedom from those things? I think you know the answer. God's promise, the fullness of eternal life, is about the absence of sin and its curse. Think about that hymn that we sing around Christmas time, "Joy to the World." He comes to make His blessings flow far as the curse is found, right? In order to take away the curse. And those of us who believe this message that Paul the Apostle, a servant of God, an apostle, for the sake of the faith of God's elect, their knowledge of a truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, that is what we look to. We look to God in faith. We know this truth. It's not fake news. It is true news. It is good news. And it is what we all long for. Freedom. Freedom from sin. Freedom from its curse. Isn't that what you want? I mean, would you really want to live in this broken life for eternity? And God says, you don't have to. In fact, if you're my child, you won't. God promises eternal life. He promises this. And while we still wait to experience the fullness of this life, because let's face it, we're not quite there yet. We haven't experienced the fullness of this life yet, right? I mean, we still deal with sickness. We still deal with sorrow. We still have to face pain and suffering. We still face physical death. And so we haven't really received all of the fullness of what God promises in this eternal life. But I want you to hear this, and this is part of the good news, that while we still wait to experience the fullness of this life in the future, it is already ours in Christ. It's not just something we're waiting for that hopefully one day we will have. It is already ours because God has promised. In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time has manifested in His Word. Do you see that? God has manifested this truth already, right now, in the lives of those who believe. As 1 John 5:12 and 13 says, He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And I write these things to you, John says, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you hear that? Not that you will have, not that you might have, but that you already have it. It is a done deal. God has already said, done. It's yours. You haven't gotten into the fullness of it yet, but you will. Why? Because I have promised. And this is why our hope in eternal life is certain. Certain. God, who never lies, has promised. I want you to think about that. You know, when we use the word hope, we tend to think, well, I hope something will happen. You know, I hope things will turn out right. And what we're basically saying is, I don't know the future, but it sure would be nice if this would happen. That's not the hope of the Scriptures. The hope of the Scriptures is a sure and a certain hope. It is like an anchor for the soul, that the anchor is already in God's presence right now in Jesus Christ. And that anchor keeps us, even though the winds of this life and the brokenness of this life, the waves of the evil of this life might make us go all around, that anchor holds us firm in Jesus. And we know that this hope of eternal life is certain. The hope that we have it and that we will one day experience the fullness of it, it is certain. Why? Because God, who never lies, has promised. I want you to think that just for a minute. Can any of us say that we've never lied? If you do, I've got news for you. You're lying right now. One of the things that breaks my heart the most in my life is the fake news that I've told myself and then I've told other people. The lies. And I look back over my life, and there are all kinds of sins in my 47 years of life, but the lies are the ones that break my heart the most. You know why? Because when I look at my God, and I look at what my God has promised, the God who never lies, and He promises, I say, why would I want to be someone who would not speak the truth? God never lies. We may lie, but God doesn't. We may not be able to fulfill our promises, but the God who lies, who promises, will always fulfill them. And the God who never lies, and the God who promises, has said, believe in Jesus, and you have eternal life. Do you hear that? Paul is the servant of God, an apostle of Jesus, preaching this message that God himself commanded him to preach, and he says, go into the world around you and proclaim the truth in order that all my people might hear it and respond in faith that they would have life in Jesus and have it to the full. So what do we do with this? If this is true, and it is, what do we do with this? Okay, this is going to seem so simple that you're going to say, well, duh. First thing is, believe it's true. And not just the length of eternal life, believe the whole truth about eternal life. What is that truth? It is life apart from sin and its curse. Again, think about what Paul says in this passage. He says it's this truth which accords with godliness. It is a theme that is going to go throughout this entire book, that the truth that God gives, the truth of His mercy and grace, it always ends up in a godly place. Why? Because God's character is godly. Because He's God. His character is good. And therefore, if He gives us life, it is good. And that life is good, and what comes out of that life is good. So the most practical advice I can give anyone is to believe the truth about eternal life. And that goes for all of you, whether you are a believer already or if you're not. And some people might say, well, Stuart, that's not very practical. In a world of fake news where you don't know what to trust, I think this is the most practical thing I can tell you. To believe something that is true, the truest of truths, because God, who never lies, has promised. And what has He promised? If you have Jesus, you have life. Life unhindered with your God. Life that one day the curse of sin will no longer affect you in any way, shape, or form. And that life, indeed, will never end. That's the good news. That's the truth. So believe it. If you are an unbeliever, if you haven't believed this, folks, what better news can you believe? There's nothing better than this. Everything else could be a lie, but this is the truth. Believe the good news. And if you are a believer, you can believe this and bank your life on it. And that leads us to the second thing that I would say from this passage that we can do And this is going to sound a little funny, but follow me. Don't fight your destiny. Don't fight your destiny. If your destiny is life, eternal life, where sickness, sorrow, pain, and death are felt and feared no more, the kind of destiny where there will be godliness, righteousness, love, truth, obedience, the life of the age to come, don't fight that. Embrace it. Embrace it with everything you have. Imagine you're a child living in the darkest, deepest areas of Africa. You're starving. You know, your belly is swelled. There are flies all over you. You live in abject poverty. And someone from another place comes in, takes you out of that, and brings you into a life full of food and love and care and nice clothes, and everything you need is there for you. And you say, thanks, but I like the flies better. Sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But isn't that what we do when we've been taken out of darkness and been brought into light, and we say, I like the darkness. It was kind of good. No, it wasn't. It was horrible. It's like the Israelites going out of Egypt, and they're going to the promised land. And what did they say? We had it good back in Egypt, where we were slaves, where they beat us, and we ate leeks and onions. And they were... That's the part of Exodus I just do not understand. I get not wanting to be in the desert. But going back to eat leeks and onions, and that's what they remember? But that just shows us how our memories can be really screwed up about our past. We might think, well, you know, in my past life it was easier. Was it easier? In my past life, you know, things were better. Was it really better? I mean, if you really believe the truth of eternal life, you have unhindered access to the God who created you, who sustains your every breath, and who has promised you an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. And you'd rather go back to Egypt? You'd rather go back to the darkness? Now, don't fight your destiny. If God has saved you, if God has given you life, embrace it and live that life to the full by saying, I want to be like Jesus. And whatever it takes, I want to be like Jesus. Can we do that? Let me put it one more way. You remember the story of the prodigal son. Imagine that story ended differently. Imagine the father ran out to the prodigal son who had wasted his father's inheritance and had ended up in the pigsty wanting to eat the husks that the pigs were eating. And imagine, you know, he says, I want to return to my father. And the father runs out to him and he gives him a robe and he puts a ring on his finger and he does all of these things, throws him a party, and they celebrate with dancing and music. And then the prodigal says, you know what? The pigs were better. I like the pigs. I mean, this is nice and everything, Dad, but I really like those corn husks the pigs were eating. That's how foolish it is to fight our destiny. If the final goal of God is to make you like Jesus so that you would have life and have it to the full, why would we fight it? And we're going to see more and more of this as we go through this passage, through this book, through this letter that Paul has written. In fact, next week, we're going to talk about why it's so important for leaders to have character that reflects Jesus. Because where the leaders go, that's where the church goes. A little advertisement for next week. Folks, if we believe this promise, let's not fight it. Instead, let's rejoice. Let's rejoice in God, our Savior, and in His promise, the promise that is no lie, it is the truth, the fullest truth, let's rejoice in God, our Savior, and in His promise of eternal life. Let me pray that we'll be able to do that.